Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, there's a lot more here than we started. That's great. And I didn't realize there were so many songs that had the words mother in them. I think there was some creative effort there, but thanks, Gordon and Edna, for that. Really wonderful. So tomorrow is Mother's Day. It's a day when we honor our mothers, whether they're alive or deceased. And why do we honor them? Well, very simply, we recognize their years of service to us while we're in their custody, and even before we were born. For 9 months, our mothers carried us. They watched their abdomens distend, developed unusual food cravings. Could you get me some chocolate-covered dill pickles, please? No, not quite that bad, but there were some interesting things during pregnancy. Then came our birth after several hours in labor, maybe shorter. And after our birth, it wasn't time for mother to take time off. She couldn't do that after the pregnancy and the birth. Nope. On to the next phase in our life. Taking care of us as infants, they had to be fed, clothed, comforted, interminable diapers to be changed or washed or disposed of in our current society. And then there were the hurts and tumbles of childhood, followed by difficult teen years as we made our passage from childhood to adulthood. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed I'm still alive after some of the stuff I went through in my teen years. But finally, we left home and started our own journey. So it's entirely fitting that we honor our mothers, whether our own or someone else's. They were wonderful models of service. And on a human level, their selfless service and devotion to their children is perhaps, I think, the highest level of service that you really can find at a human level. They were, in many cases still are, models of sacrificial service to their families. And this morning we're going to continue going through the book of Philippians. The section that we'll study today is not specifically devoted to mothers, but you'll see as I go on that there are several role models of service in Philippians. And I'm confident that if the Apostle Paul were to join us by some miracle today, he'd have no hesitation in saying that mothers really do belong in the Hall of Fame for their wonderful service and for the role modeling that they are and have been. So the next several minutes, we're going to continue through the book of Philippians, and we're going to explore some of the role models that are there. And I'm not going to leave us alone at that point. I'm going to go on and show how I think we also, on a personal level, have to have a role model. So let's begin with the ultimate role model. And, of course, that is Jesus. Jerry covered a lot of this in his message, but I think it's worth repeating. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul wrote that we must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of highest honor, gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, to my way of thinking, this section in Philippians contains some of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible. It describes in inimitable fashion the perfect role model that Jesus was as he walked this earth. Various commentators have looked at these verses, and they suggested that the verses could have been an early hymn. Maybe it was a poem that Paul wrote or he borrowed, but now it's part of the epistle that we call Philippians. In the Gospels, we learn the story of the cross. It's further explained in the epistles, but this section, we see the crucifixion through the Father's eyes. In a very few short verses, Paul elaborates on Jesus' pre-existence, his incarnation, the humiliation that he went through, the crucifixion, his ascension, and ultimately his exaltation. Jesus was not just like God. He was God. And the triune God made a conscious decision at some time in the distant past that the Son would descend to the earth. He'd be born to a virgin who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Jesus would not surrender his deity, but he would take on human form. And ultimately, he would submit himself to his creation. and to the humans he created. And what did these humans do? They mercilessly flogged him, humiliated him, and caused his death through crucifixion. That's humility. This passage affirms Jesus' supreme humility as he willingly gave up his divine rights. He was still God, but for over 30 years, he lived like you, he lived like me, with all the limitations of our human existence, and ultimately ended with the sacrifice of his human life. Is there a higher role model? No. No, of course not. Jesus is the ultimate role model for humility, sacrificial, outgoing concern for human beings. Let's take a look at Paul, the author of this epistle. Paul is a role model. This is what he has to say about himself, but we're not going to stop there. Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. You can see why often this particular epistle is called the Epistle of Joy. But consider Paul's horrible past. It wasn't always like that. Let's see if I can just get this to advance. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 to 10. Paul describes himself in his first letter to the Corinthians. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out a special favor on me, and not without results, for I've worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. When we read these verses, we recognize the tremendous harm that Paul did as Saul to the first Christians. Now, I would assume that none of us have the same kind of history that Paul has, but I have no doubt there are things in your past and mine that we're certainly not very proud about. But the thing is, we can echo Paul's words. Whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. We can easily apply those words to us as well. So no doubt there are things that are less than perfect in our past, just like there were for Paul. But we can say, where I am now, where we are now, because of God's grace, God's favor on us. It's only by his incredible grace that we have a relationship with him. Let's consider Paul and his concern as a pastor. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? Now, it's easy to read a verse like that and dismiss it and say, well, of course, Paul is concerned for the church he started his missionary journeys. But you say, well, I've never founded any churches. I've never pastored any churches. However, I do believe that we can, we should share Paul's concern for at least one church. And that's the one that you're sitting in and you're part of, the local congregation, New Life Christian Fellowship. You know as well as I do, over the last several weeks, we've been encouraged to take a few minutes each day. Just pray for our little flock here. And I don't know about you, but when Pastor Craig was up here, he went through a fairly long prayer. I don't remember the details of the prayer. The one thing that stuck out in my mind is he said, 25%, we've had a 25% drop in our attendance over the last year. Well, you can do the math as easily as I can. If that trend continues, then our ranks as New Life Christian Fellowship are going to be seriously decimated. That is the situation that we face. So, yeah, most here have not been pastor of a church, but like Paul, we can feel for the local congregation. And I hope we have a heart for our little flock here, and even the smaller one, their sister congregation, Prince George. Look at what else Paul suffered. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. It's quite a long laundry list of things he went through. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That means somebody threw stones at him, by the way. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I traveled on many journeys. I faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry, thirsty, and often without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. So, you say, how in the world did he cope with that? That's quite a list of things that he had to go through. He also gives a lesson, or the answer, a little bit later on. Oop, back one. Okay, there we go. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Paul wrote, and someone else will cover this later on as we go through the epistle, but he said, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength." Paul faced incredible hardships. He was able to face those trials, not on his own strength, but on the strength that Jesus imparted him. What about you? What are you facing today? I don't know the answer to that for everyone here, but I know that we all face things as after one week after another. Barbara and I have a one-page list that we use for prayer each week and just update it. The biggest part of that list is the people with health problems, different things, cancer or whatever. And every week it just seems there's someone else that's on that list. But the same Jesus who strengthened Paul is the same Jesus who will strengthen us. And what Paul is driving here when he says, he gives me the strength, that's not the strength to run a marathon in 2 hours and 10 minutes. But what he's driving at is the strength to cope with all of life's circumstances. And we all face things. It just seems to be inevitable. Okay. Took a while, but there we go. I don't know why it hesitates like that. I'm just clicking through the slides with my little clicker here. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Paul also had a tremendous perspective on the events in his life. He says, and this is near the beginning of the book, he says, "I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am chained because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." So although Paul was in prison in Rome at this time, he was able to take sort of a view from 35,000 feet. He could see what was going on. And how? Personally, I think Jesus said, "Okay, Paul, yeah, you're in a mess, but look what's happened while you're in prison. The whole palace guard, the elite guard in the Roman Empire, knows about you, knows the gospel, and the Christians in Rome are encouraged by your example, your role model while you're in prison here in Rome. What about us? Well, we're in the midst of difficult circumstances. We too can take a cue from Paul and say, Lord, what exactly are you working out in my life? You know, naturally, we look for an easier path, a less arduous journey through our life, but and in scripture, I often go to, I don't have it here, but Romans 8 and 29, that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's what God is doing in us. He shaped us in the very image of his Son. So I don't think we should be too surprised when we go through difficult times. These things do mature us. They do shape us. They do mold us into the very character and image of our Son. Sometimes the lesser dreams we have take a back seat to what God is doing. What he's doing, he's shaping us. Philippians chapter 1, 19 to 23. Paul was confident in a better future after this life. He says, "For I know that as you pray for me in the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die." Continue on in verse 21. "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires," Paul writes. "I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me." Ultimately, we all realize our life is temporary. life expectancy in this country has gone up over the past several decades with good medicine, good medical care, preventative medicine, high standard of living. Barbara and I often go over to Chilliwack about every couple of weeks, and we visit the mother, one of our neighbors. She's 97 years old, charming lady, quite sharp. Barbara says, "Do you know who that is?" Talks about me. She never remembered my name. She says, "Oh, yeah, I remember you. You're the minister that prays and tells jokes." I usually try to crack a few jokes about her, and she's a lot of fun. Pray for her, and she says, "Oh, your hands are so warm." I say, "Your hands sure aren't." But anyway, she's a charming lady, and we go to visit her. But anyway, there's going to be a time when we take our last breath. Paul had no doubt in his mind that he was going to some, one point and die. But he said, "Okay, I'd rather die and be with Christ." He says, "That's going to be far better than," and no wonder the things that he went through. So, yeah, we cling to this life, but like the Apostle Paul, we believe that there is a better life awaiting us, that we'll not have all the pain, all the suffering, and the trials that we go through. Paul had tremendous confidence in what Jesus was doing, his continuing work in his life, and by extension, our life as well. Philippians 1, verse 6. "I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Now, you look at that verse, and I'm going to make a suggestion for you. I call this the PRV, the Personal Revised Version, not the NIV or KRV or whatever. Take this verse, personalize it, okay? Change the wording from the third person to the first person. If you do this, then the verse is going to read a little bit differently. "I'm certain that God, who began a good work within me, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." That makes it different, doesn't it? That personalizes, rather than saying, "Well, God who began a good work in you will finish it." No, he who began a good work in me, and you can put your own name if you want, but he who began a good work in me is going to complete it. That's the confidence that we have. That's personal. And I suggest a very powerful statement of faith in the ongoing work of the Lord in our life. And I don't think Paul would have any issue with us if we made that little modification. Okay, in Philippians, there's also a couple other role models. And first one we want to look at is Timothy. Now, sometimes I think Timothy gets a bit of a bad rap. And this, of course, this is not Philippians, it's 2 Timothy, and you see why. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. So this is Paul's second letter to his young protege, Timothy. He says in verse 6, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, Timothy, but of power, love, self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news." But then, okay, with that, we can't let it go there, because you've got to think about what Paul had to say in his epistle to the Philippians about Timothy. Let's go on to Philippians, back to Philippians, I should say. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. "If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare, and all the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ." Then he continues on in verse 22. "But you know how Timothy has proved himself." Think of the endorsement that's going on here of Timothy. "Like a son with his father, he has served me with in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon." Notice how highly Paul talks about Timothy. He is the source of encouragement to Paul. Second, like Paul, Timothy is deeply concerned about the well-being of the Philippians that this epistle is addressed to. And third, Timothy actively participated with Paul in preaching the good news of the saving work of Jesus. There's another role model. Philippians chapter 2, 25 to 30. This is Epaphroditus. He says, Paul writes, "Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother." Again, look at the outstanding characteristics that Paul is elaborating on here about Epaphroditus. A true brother, a co-worker, a fellow worker, and he is your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he is very distressed that you heard he was ill. And certainly, and he certainly was ill, in fact, almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. And then continuing on, verse 28. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy. Give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ. He's at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. So though Paul doesn't use the word role model in this part of his epistle, I'm sure that he would agree that those words are an accurate description of his fellow servant. Paul describes him as a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. He's a faithful messenger who helped Paul in his need. He risked his life for the work of Christ. If there's any doubt about Paul's feelings toward Epaphroditus, he admonishes the Philippians to, and I quote, give him honor that people like him deserve. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and some of you are sitting there saying, what? All these men, Jesus, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, aren't there any women mentioned here at all? Okay. Now, I have to take a bit of a diversion here, but yes, I can point to at least one woman in the Philippian church who's held up in high honor. So this is Lydia. And we'll go over to Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, 11 to 15. So it says, we boarded a boat at Troas, sailed straight across the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there for several days. Well, there's the stage set a little bit. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. Okay. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira. I guess she was from Thyatira, but she's living in Philippi at the time. A merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized. She asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come, stay at my home. So immediately she opens up her home to them, and she urged us until we agreed. Now, I checked. Lydia is only mentioned twice in Scripture, and both times are in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. So let's just continue on. Acts 16, 37 to 40. This is after Paul and Silas have been in prison, and they were going to be released. But it says here, when Paul replied, they have publicly beaten us without a trial, put us in prison. We are Roman citizens. In other words, they didn't follow the due course. They should have had a trial for us. So now they want to let us leave secretly. Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us. When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. And they brought them out, begged them to leave the city. So what happens? Paul and Silas left the prison, returned to the home of Lydia. So Lydia is back in the picture. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. So here it is about 2,000 years later, and we remember Lydia of Thyatira. Obviously a strong believer, known for her hospitality that she extended to Paul and his companions. And a courageous woman. The reason I say that is you think, here's Paul and Silas, they're in prison. And they're released. They're basically persona non grata. They say, come on, time for you to leave town. And she says, no, come on over to my place. Come on over. You're welcome. So she could have been harassed for being so accommodating, so hospitable to these men that were just in prison and were released. Okay, at this point, we've looked at the perfect model of Jesus, the exemplary record of the Apostle Paul after his conversion, obviously. And we look briefly at Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Lydia. Now, if I stopped there, that would duck the question. What about you? What about me? Do we take an academic approach? We read Philippians and say, oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, there's Jesus, there's Timothy, there's Epaphroditus, and so on. There's Lydia in Acts, not in Philippians. And we say, okay, that's wonderful. Well, what about us, though? Can we drop it there? Is there no application to us? Well, actually, I haven't covered this section of Philippians are going through. But you'll see that there's no wiggle room for you and for me. Philippians chapter 2, 14 to 16. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, then, on the day of Christ's return. I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, that my work was not useless. Notice what Paul said just prior to that, though, the two verses just immediately before. He says, dear friends, and that's not only then, but friends here at New Life Christian Fellowship, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Well, I submit to you in these short verses, Paul is quite explicit about the behaviors and the attitude he's looking for in the Philippians, and by extension to us today, to exhibit in our Christian life. We are to do everything without grumbling or complaining. Oh, that's hard. Especially when you're driving down the highway, coming over to services here, and people cut you off. Anyway, we're supposed to do everything without grumbling or complaining. We're to become blameless and pure. We're to hold fast to our faith in Christ. And, of course, we can't achieve our salvation by works. That's I think, very clear. But I also think that Paul expects us to live a pretty good life, an exemplary life. We obey God in all we do out of a deep reverence and awe for him. On top of that, we've seen Paul's description of Jesus, the ultimate role model. We see what he admired in Timothy and Epaphroditus. Luke provides some background on Lydia, a wonderful woman of faith from Thyatira, who was living in Philippi. And we've also reviewed some of the details of Paul's life himself. A man of God, accomplished a great deal in his missionary journeys, and he was second only to Luke in the amount of writing in the New Testament. Now, if you're like me, you say, well, okay, that's great, but how will I live up to these wonderful role models? Indeed, how can I be a role model to my spouse, my children, perhaps grandchildren, neighbors, whatever? Those are reasonable questions, and I think we need to consider the expectations that the Lord has of us. So what's the answer? How do we live this pure and blameless life? I think the answer, and I've highlighted here on the slide, is found in verse 13. I've read that verse many, many times in other translations, and I always thought, there's something, you know, I can read it, but some translations from the Greek into the English are, frankly, quite awkward. The NIV says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Well, okay, I guess we have to respect the translators, but I find that kind of English rather awkward. That's why I prefer something like the New Living Translation, the NLT. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So grasping what is said here in clear English, I think, is vital to answering the question, how in the world do we live up to these exemplary role models? How can we live a holy life in Christ? The verse tells us that God is at work in us. Okay, you say, how? And what is he doing? Well, he's doing two very important things. He gives us the desire, the motivation to want to honor him in what we're doing. And secondly, he empowers us to do what is pleasing in his sight. So the credit goes back to God, for even for the desire to what is due, holy and right. And the credit also goes back to him for strengthening us in what he wants us to do. Okay, let's unpack that idea a little bit further. How does God give us the desire and the power to obey and honor him, as Paul is talking about here? Well, I submit to you that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, like I have, God has made his home in you. We usually don't phrase it that way. But the thing is that we do believe that the Holy Spirit lives in us. That in that sense, God has taken up residence in us through the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. If I can get this to advance. Okay, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Note that that power that's promised is a gift. It's not something we earn. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When you do that, what happens? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can earn. It's a gift. What difference does the Holy Spirit make in our lives? Galatians 5:22-24. This is the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in our life. We have the motivation and the power. It says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, which is us, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So God has taken up residence in us. He dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. How? I mean, you can't take a blood test and say, okay, yeah, the blood test proves you got the Holy Spirit residing in you. It's obviously at a supernatural level. But these verses reinforce the results of God taking up residence in us. The fruit that is born is not, it's not mine, it's not yours. It's not Barbara's, it's not Gordon's, it's not Keith's. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So this is where it's coming from. And the results are incredible. What more could we ask for? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does that mean we're passive in our Christian walk? Okay. We say, okay, yep, that sounds great. Spirit's indwelling, producing wonderful holy harvest. But I also read that we earlier were supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So there's an expectation. We have a part to play. Okay, God doesn't take away our free will as Christians. That is still present. He motivates us, he empowers us, but we have a choice. Will we follow his lead? Will we allow him to motivate us, to strengthen us, to walk in the way that he wants us to? Or will we ignore it? If we choose to follow his lead, then we know that he's with us every step of the way, through all the difficulties of this life. And at the end of our life, we'll meet Jesus, and I think we'll hear some of the sweetest words we could ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. And what can we respond? Lord, I could never have done it on my own. You gave me the power. You gave me the motivation. You helped me all the way. All the credit goes to you, Lord. Well, during the past several minutes, we've considered several role models. Jesus, the perfect model. Paul, the apostle. Timothy, Epaphroditus. Lydia, of Thyatira. And we've done a little bit of, I suggest, introspection about our responsibility to be a role model to everyone around us. We've concluded that it's possible to emulate the role models found in the Bible, including Jesus himself. We also learned that the credit for living an outstanding holy life goes to God. Through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, he gives us the deep desire to honor and obey him, and the strength to back up the desire to obey him. Praise be to God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit for their never-ceasing work in our lives. Let's just finish in prayer. Lord, we come before you the day before Mother's Day, and certainly we do honor the mothers that have brought us into this world and raised us and put us through all the difficult times. We thank you for their model of service. We thank you for the perfect model of your Son, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the model of Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Lydia, and many other Christians down through the centuries. And we pray that we can continue to follow you, to obey you, to honor you, knowing that you provide the strength, the motivation to do what's pleasing in your sight. And so we give you the credit. We just are trying to cooperate as best we can with you. We pray for your blessing upon the potluck meal after these services. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.